Now, James chapter 4.
Again, always a blessing to be here with you folks, and appreciate dear folks from First International Baptist coming as well, dear family. And, I was thinking today, actually it was yesterday, about the blessing of the gospel. The people that I know in my life that I would not know were it not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, all you people that I know today, I wouldn't know you if it weren't for the gospel. I mean, I would probably still be in New Boston, Texas. And if I had my, I wanted to be a cowboy when I was a kid, you know. My dream in life was to go to Calgary Stampede. I mean, so I might know some of you if you went by Calgary. I think one brother went up that way once or maybe so, but I've probably been speared by a bull by now, but, but anyway, it's just a blessing the life that God has allowed us to live because of Jesus Christ. And in the book of James chapter 4, I desire to just to obey the Lord and share something to be a help and a blessing. I'm going to call this Hope for the New Year Begins with No Hope in the New Year. So Hope for the New Year begins with no hope in the New Year. And an amazing passage of scripture. You know, I'm always looking in my life of things that I habitually do that don't work. You know, for years, when it comes to New Year's time, I call these things we make, I call them New Year's revolutions. Because there's something that fight and war against the soul. We make a commitment to someone, a promise to someone, a promise to ourselves. And more often times than not, the New Year's resolutions never come to be. I mean, how often, think about this, maybe you can tell me differently, and it doesn't change the truth of what I'm about to preach, but how often does someone share at the end of the year how their New Year's resolution worked, or how they actually followed through with the New Year's resolution? It sounds like a good idea, and it's not like it's a bad idea, and if you've been successful, to God be the glory. You know, I mean, I'm not criticizing that at all, but I believe that we can make a faith decision today so that when 2018 ends, if God lets us live to that, we will look back and say, this has been a year with the Lord. We did what he wanted us to do. And that'll be far greater than looking at the end. You know what? I mean, I made that promise. I thought I was going to do this, and it didn't. This didn't happen. And a lot of it just ends in discouragement rather than actual living life that God would have us to live. But in James chapter 4, and I ask you to stand just for a moment, just as we read the Word of God, just so you can give full attention to the Scriptures and get one last stretch before you take a nap. But in James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'll take the word of God. And God, I just pray you would so overtake me and lead me in such a way beyond anything I could imagine, so that every hearer today would hear this truly as it comes from yourself, and that you would truly be in control of it, so that it's not some idea or thought that I dreamed up, but it would just truly be purely a help to your creation. It would strengthen those that are your children, and it would draw those that do not know you as Savior unto yourself. So, Father, we just say your perfect will be done, and we'll give you all the credit for it, because you are worthy of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and I thank you for standing. If you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, first thing I'd like to draw your attention to in the passage, number one, I call this hope's three greatest enemies. Hope's three greatest enemies. In verse number 13, the passage begins by saying, go to now, ye that say. So enemy number one is the tongue. And enemy number two, it says today or tomorrow. So other two enemies are today and tomorrow. And hopefully you'll see this from the scripture in a moment, but hope's three greatest enemies are the tongue, today, and tomorrow. Now, if you look back in James chapter 3, if you know the Bible at all, you know what the Bible says about the tongue. But it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven with of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very little, with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member. You know, tongue's not much bigger than your pinky finger. But isn't it amazing the damage a tongue can do? Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Notice that it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And the Bible also tells us in the book of Proverbs, it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. One of the things I'm learning the older I get is that I really don't have to talk all the time. I mean, I do talk a lot still, but I'm trying to be a better listener, no supporter to God, and also in conversation with other people. And because there's also a verse in Proverbs that says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Sometimes when somebody says something to you, you need to make sure you heard it. Number one, heard what they said. Number two, heard the correct interpretation of what they said. Because we're not careful, we often jump to the conclusions, and it's better to stop and say, could you clarify what you meant by that? And especially if we think it to be something negative. Because many times somebody said something to us that didn't mean to be negative at all, but we interpret it that way, and if we just ask for clarification, we might not react the way we react. But when it comes to our hope, sometimes the things we say, it's amazing how we bind ourselves by things we say often more than what God said. And in the Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That means in a lot of words, there doesn't lack sin. There's going to be some sin there the longer we talk, is what the Bible is saying. And so when we think about our hope, if we're not careful, the more we speak, the more we say, it leads us into trouble. And the Bible also tells in Proverbs 29:11 that a fool uttereth all his mind. And so I look back now how foolish I've been many times through the years. Because you know, you've heard the saying, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, you know, you're going to say something foolish if you're thinking that way, according to the Bible said. But the second enemy is today. You know, looking at our scripture here, it says, go to now, ye that say, so number one, watch what you're saying. But if you're saying today, that's going to interfere with your hope. I wrote a statement like this, today can often mean delay. You know, I understand the Bible says that choose you this day. And the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. But it basically talking about that moment that you hear. Don't harden your heart. Do what God has says. And how many times have you thought, even in our lives, have you said, I'm going to do something today, and you never did it? And when in reality, there was something, if it was right, and if it was from the Lord, it needs to be acted upon that moment. And our enemies are often in with the philosophy and the thinking sometimes, with the way we think of the new year often, we think of something future and things we have no control on. And the last one is, you see it already, is tomorrow. Tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buying and selling and get gain. You know, when we begin to think about tomorrow, then that's a delayed action. Because number one, we don't even know if we have tomorrow. You know, I tell you, I'm 49, and I'll be 50 next year, and I'm amazed at how many years just went by, you know. I mean, honestly, I can't believe this year is already almost over. It seemed like just last year I was thinking about, man, what's going to happen this year? You know, I don't even know what happened this year because it just flew by. But there's a verse in Matthew. Turn here just for a moment. I just want to Mark, you're kind of going to come back here, but why don't you read this scripture? And I know it isn't anything new for you. Most times I come here, I don't think I share anything new. It's just the same old thing in a different way. Probably everything your pastor preached in a different way. We talk a lot, so this is probably something he already said. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34, this is one of my memory verses that I've memorized for years. But it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's what I'm saying. If you want to have hope for the new year, it begins with no hope in the new year. Because we're not supposed to take thought for the morrow. Because God made every one of us, and he knows what we can handle. And he's saying there's enough evil today, enough things that will try to hinder you and I from doing that which is right, that if we add tomorrow into the picture, we just can't even handle it. That's more than what we could imagine, more than what we could do. And as we think about the passage here, again, it says, go to now. God says, wait, go to them, stop them, get their attention. Let's get them to focus for a minute. Watch their tongue. Watch how they think about today. And watch the viewpoint of tomorrow. And then it tells us, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have a tongue to speak with tomorrow. I think about, I was playing in a basketball tournament with my boys several years ago, just thinking of the tongue, and I went up a rebound, and the guy came underneath me, and I almost bit my tongue in half. And I won't show you, but my tongue is partially cut in two down the middle because it didn't heal properly, you know. And I know you're glad I can still talk, though, but easily I could not have a tongue. And so I don't want to make promises because I have no idea what's on tomorrow. And now, number two, I want you to think about for a minute, hopes counterfeit faith. And that's really what we're at right now. You and I are going to make a decision today, and we're going to build our lives on a counterfeit faith or that which is real. And it's addressing a counterfeit faith here. And I was thinking about, it says, okay, we don't know what's on tomorrow. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, right now, all over the world, people are encouraged that are alive this moment, that tomorrow is going to bring them something that didn't happen this current year. They have no evidence that they can see. They have nothing really to base it upon that they can tangibly place upon. But just because it's a new year, just because it's future, I mean, and praise God for the encouragement you see around people. You know, I was checking some statistics. I was just kind of curious. I was thinking, you know, I always was under the impression that I know it is a fact that depression and discouragement increases around the holiday season and in the winter, but actually more suicides take place in the spring than do in the wintertime. And I was thinking, and you can pray about this, I don't know if it's true or not, but I was thinking about how we get to this new year and we have this counterfeit hope based on just because the near is you, new, my life's going to be different. And guess what? By spring, we find out, no, it's just the same. And then the hopelessness begins to fade, and then the suicide rate goes up because we built up our hope on a counterfeit existence. And God wants us to be cautioned here because, believe it or not, well, I know you believe it, God really wants you to have a good new year. And better than a good new year, he wants you to have a blessed new year and one that's by him. And that's why this truth is so important, because a counterfeit faith just says, you know what, okay, I don't know why I believe the new year is going to be better just because it's new, it's... Things are new are always better, you know. Isn't that why advertisers make billions of dollars? You know, I think about, I don't have it in my pocket. But how many of you had a phone this past year and you were totally satisfied with it until a new one came out? and just the thought that since it was new, it's going to be different, going to be better, you know. That's how, I think he's with the Lord now. Well, I hope he's with the Lord. Steve Jobs. Now, he made his billion-dollar industry on a new phone. Every new one that comes out is, I mean, the people, it doesn't have to be anything wrong with your old one, but just because it's the new one, you're going to go get it, you know. But that's a counterfeit existence, you know. And now, hold your place here in James. In Proverbs chapter 13, notice what the Bible says here. In Proverbs 13, in verse number 12, it says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, by all means, I want you to be encouraged about the new year. But it's not by just the fact that the year is new. I don't want you to go into this new year or finish this year with a hope that you really believe it's going to be better if you're not building that upon anything. Except with some counterfeit desire that is just going to happen. You know, the Bible, we read it in the passage, but the Bible says that our life, it is a vapor. You know, think about this, and what if we're building our hope upon that which is a vapor, it's going to be something that appears just a little bit of time. And in a moment of time, that resolution to lose weight disappears. That resolution to read your Bible more disappears. That resolution to pray more. Now, by the way, these are good things. But those things will take place if you make the right decision to build upon faith today. And because it's not about waiting till tomorrow, don't say today or tomorrow, say now. Well, Lord, what is it I'm meant to do right now? You know, this was amazing as I was meditating over this, and we can go back to James. I was thinking about the life of Joseph. I don't know if you're familiar with the life of Joseph, but when Joseph was just a young person, God gave him a dream, which was a vision for his life. And he had a dream that showed that the sun and moon and the stars and the sun and the moon represented his parents, and the star represented his children, his siblings bowing down to him in obedience. And this was a prophecy over Joseph's life, and actually a vision to show him what was going to take place in his life. Because as you know the story, Joseph went to prison, he was sold into slavery, he had all these negative things happen to him. But in the end, he was second in command in Egypt, and he had authority over his mother and his father and all his brothers. But you know, this hit me this yesterday when I was meditating over this. Not once in the life of Joseph does he ever reference this vision. Not once did he ever reference it at all. And, you know, in my carnal mind through the years, I just always like to assume that, well, when he was in prison going through it, he had in the back of his mind this vision that of what God said was going to come to pass. But, you know, as we read the scripture, we don't ever find that Joseph's heart got sick. Because the Bible says hope deferred maketh the heart sick. So the focus for Joseph's life was never even that prophecy for the future that God had for him. The focus of Joseph's life was, what does God want me to do today? And or better than that, since today can be a discouragement, what does God want me to do right now? How many times have you been in service? You know, I was amazed. I remember when I first started preaching, I was on deputation. I was preaching in, some small town in Texas. But you know how you get old, you want to know what it is? You said, well, that detail, you just, old people, we want to find that detail, but the detail doesn't matter. But some small town in Texas. And I was preaching. And right in the middle of the service, a guy got up out of his seat and hit the altar. Now, see, I never had that happen before. I mean, he was weeping uncontrollably. And God had spoken to that moment, and he acted instantly on how God spoke his heart. And he got right with God. And he gave a testimony of the service of how he just couldn't delay and how God had spoke to him. And he had to get that thing right off his chest that God had dealt with him about. And thank God he didn't wait. Because I'm gonna tell the truth. There have been times I've been in a service and God spoke my heart about something. I said, Lord, I'll deal with that as soon as the service is over. That's today. You know what happens? In the course of the service, you know, guess what? Preachers, you know, we're people just like you and I. You know what happens? You know, sometimes I'm preaching a Holy Spirit-filled message led directly by God. You know what happens? Sometimes right in the middle of the service, I'll say something dumb in the flesh. It's never my plan. But that happened. You know what happened? That person that said they were going to take care of that thing at the end of the service, because I said something dumb in that moment, all of a sudden that was quenched and they never dealt with what God dealt with them about. And they missed on a great opportunity to get closer to God. And there's things that when God speaks to us, we need to act on it at that moment, that instant. I'm not saying y'all got to get out of your seats, but I mean, you can bow your head and talk to God, even keep your eyes on and get that thing right with God if there is something of that nature. Even when we read the scripture, when we read the Bible, sometimes, you know, God will speak to us about something and we say we're going to deal with it later. No, deal with it at that moment, you know, because that's when we need to deal with it. Because again, Joseph had the vision and God was 100% right about the vision. But if Joseph had set his life looking at what even that prophecy would be fulfilled, think of how discouraged he would have been when he was sitting in prison. For doing that which is right, for being a godly, moral young person. Imagine that. And finally, even and then when the baker forgets him, think of how discouraging, man. Well, when are you going to bring this to pass in my life? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? No, see, that wasn't his focus. Even when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to commit adultery with her, he said, His focus was, how can I do this great sin against the Lord? His focus was doing that which honored and pleased the Lord. And so, what builds the life of the new year. Because see, we have to break it down closer than today, because you know why many people won't do that, which is right this moment, because you think about, man, how in the world can I maintain this or keep this up? And you can't keep it up in the future. God don't want you to keep it up for the future. God is looking for an obedient step right now. See, the steps are good, men are ordered of the Lord. And if you take that step today, you know why, if you had made a resolution to lose weight or exercise more, you know why you didn't fulfill that? That's not fulfilled today? Because back there, whatever day 13 of the new year, you didn't make that decision that day. Because you looked at, and all you could think about is the future. You looked at that day where you didn't really want to get out of bed and go to the gym, or you wanted that cupcake, and you said, tomorrow I'll start. And because you thought, man, I can't give up cupcakes for the rest of my life. And God said, but you can give it up for this moment. Just don't. One of the greatest lessons in prayer I had in my life was when I shared with you, I think before, when I worked in a turkey plant, you know, it just, I was under it, hardest thing I ever did in my life. You know, I'd been at that point in my life, I'd been to basic training twice for the military, once for West Point, once for active army. And I thought I could not do anything hard in my life except, but went to a live dock and snatched live turkeys off a truck. I remember being in so much pain, I would pray and I said, God, would you just help me for 5 minutes? That's all, just 5 minutes. And where I worked in a doctor, the big clock right in front of me. And I watched the clock for 5 minutes. I gave my best effort for 5 minutes. And it was over. I praised the Lord. I said, Lord, could I have 5 minutes more? And I survived that day for 5 minutes at a time. And I became, God allowed me to be such a worker there that even the plant manager tried to keep me from quitting when God led me elsewhere. You know, and if I'd have said, Lord, get me through the day, I wouldn't have made it. If I'd have said, get me through the week, I wouldn't have made it, because that was too big of a focus, because both of those are future things, moment by moment, minute by minute. I remember helping a lady one time that was in our church several years ago, battling some depression, discouragement, and got overwhelmed very easily. And just little things like housework just really come to best around. I said, get a stopwatch out. And I said, set it for 15 minutes. And I said, I'm going to wait here by the phone for you to call me in 15 minutes. I'm not going anywhere. I said, work for 15 minutes and call me right back. And she did that, and she called me back. And I said, how's the house look? She said, well, it's almost done. That was, she thought was going to cripple her. She couldn't handle, because even today was such a big problem. She needed a decision right that moment. And what God wants to work in like this new year is going to be done moment by moment. Not with some big revolution, don't say something that's going to hold you accountable to people. And then, if you said you're going to lose weight, do this, stop this, and you say to a bunch of people, what happens every little bit of time, you start getting ashamed. Then you feel guilty. Then you eat more than you ever did before. You don't even show up at the gym because you remember the people you told you was going to go to the gym. You're afraid to open your Bible because, Lord, I failed you once again. And God didn't work with guilt, by the way. God didn't guilt you in anything. God convicts you to pull you toward Him. You know, when God tells you you're separated, it's because He loves you and He's trying to get you to come closer. You know, there's nobody like our God. But so we don't follow just counterfeit faith here. And number three, hopes only hope. Hopes only hope. And verse 15, you'll see it here. It's very simple. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Hope's only hope is the Lord's will. And, you know, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, we see two things about the Lord's will. And this is amazing truth. Number one, the power of His will. And number two, the purpose of His will. Because hope's only hope is the Lord's will. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, it helped if I turn to 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. So God keeps His word, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. Notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the first thing we see about the power of God's will is, number one, it can touch the life of anyone. It can touch the life of anyone, because God's willing that all should come to repentance. There's not a person that God's will does not involve in this statement. God's will can touch help, strength in life. He said, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And number two, the purpose of his will, to give life. Now, this is amazing truth. I know you know this. It's pretty simple here. But it's telling here, okay, if he's not willing that any should perish, perish means to die. So God wants the opposite of death to happen, which is life. And God says the doorway to life is repentance. Now, this is an amazing thing. Now, isn't it amazing how that, you know, when God shows you his will and he has a desire for you to do something, that you don't do it? You know how often why we don't do that? Because we're afraid that we can't live that. Or we're afraid it's going to negatively affect our life. You try to tell a young person you should be pure until you get married. They struggle with that because they're afraid they're going to miss out on something that life has to offer. You tell a person not to get in debt. They're afraid they're going to miss out on something that a credit card can buy, right? Can anybody say, oh man, oh me, oh my? But God says that repentance, his will, it's not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance is the doorway to life. But you know what? Because God knows that when as one of his children, guess what? Even he has a way established for me. And sometimes, even though as perfect as his way is, I start going the way that is right, because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but they're in there over the ways of death. And when I go that way that I think is right, guess what? That's the way of death. And God's will is that I turn. You know, God has a will for everybody in this room. And he has a plan for your life this, let's say today. Let's say this moment. And you and I have a choice to make of how we will handle this moment. Do we reckon, okay, wait, God has a plan of life for me? Because I think the Bible says that the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So God has come to give life. God does not want you to end this year and have some type of hope that kind of dies. You know what I'm saying? He wants you to have a living hope, because the just shall live by faith. He wants you to have a vision and purpose and power. And we only get that by walking in the way that God would have us to. And as we experience the purpose of his will. And again, so repentance, or changing our mind about how we do things, is life. Some in this room probably been making New Year's resolutions for years. And I'm not going to come back and criticize you if you make those things. But I'm telling you that the way you finish the new year with a good conscience and victory is according to what the Bible says, is a hope in the Lord's will. Perishing is not God's will. Life is God's will. And repentance, turning from yourself, your own way. Behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what man's lost. He's turned his own way. And God says, turn from your way to the way, which is Jesus Christ. Simple. It's so simple. The gospel is. The heart, and it's a heart decision. For the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Turn in your heart to him. But hope's only hope. And if you're a child of God, you know, isn't it amazing how we really are all, I find that all of us are really pretty much legalists by nature. Now, I used to think that, you know, if you study a lot of different religions and listen to what everybody else is saying, the only certain people are legalists by the way they approach. But we're all in nature legalists, because all of us want some type of rule to govern our lives. Sometimes we just want to be our own rule. If you raise enough children, you realize, I know it's even like with my little one, you know, because the law is for everybody, like this little guy right here, the law is for everybody else except but him. you know, my rules matter the most when they govern his own protection and benefit. but if they're to restrain him, oh no. But he's quick to rise up and take one of my rules and say, you know, Papa said don't do that, when he was just doing the same thing 5 minutes ago. And in our nature, he said, Lord, give me, I want a rule to go by, but God wants a relationship, an intimacy, a fellowship, a communion with him. Because our nature is, okay, well, I do A, B, C, and D, and so I'm better or worse than whoever's around me. James chapter 1, completing this thought here in James chapter 1. Starting verse number 16. And this is amazing here. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now notice verse 18 very carefully. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Now I was thinking about this verse. You know what amazing thing? You know what God thinks about the human race? We are his tithe. Because we're the first fruits of his creation. And I wrote it like this so I can understand my Bible. We are God's tithe. Our tithing shows forth our recognition of the goodness of God as the source of our life and the supplier of everything good that we have. That's what our tithing does. We don't need that. And so God has created you and I to show forth to the world the source of his life, and you and I to be the light that to show the world the supply of everything good that he has to offer. That's why we're called to be witnesses. And God has us. He wants, that's his will. Of his own will, he begat us, the words of truth. And so everything that God wants you to do this moment that will lead into the next year is to show forth a kind of the first fruits of God. To show forth his goodness, his character, and the how he's the supplier of everything that is good. Because, again, the truth began, every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. You know why the world is lost and dying in trespasses and sin? Because they do not believe that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. You know, you and I, when we get discouraged, we get sidetracked from God, when we begin to look to the world and look for a source outside of God himself for something good or something, and the only source is from above. Now, back in our text, and we'll finish up here in James chapter 4. So hope's only hope is the Lord's will. Wherever you're at today, God's will can touch you. His purpose is to give you life. You maybe need repentance unto life, like the Bible, like the apostles talk in the book of Acts, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe today you just need to turn back, maybe a little sideways from God right now. But in verse 16, we have to understand, recognize the reality of false hope. The reality of false hope. You know, to get to where we need to be, we need to know the truth about where we're at. In verse 16, it says something here. Now, everything we just talked about, go to now you that say today or tomorrow, we're going to such a city, continue therein. He said, you're making future plans. He said, don't do that. He said, but now you rejoice in your boasting. What are you talking about? You're rejoicing in your boasting of today, what you're going to do today, and rejoicing in your boasting of tomorrow. And notice what God calls that. He says, doesn't say most of it, doesn't say some of it, but he says, all such rejoicing is evil. You know why? Because that's going to take you away from life. That's going to cause you to lose hope in the new year. And if you think about it, what are they saying? And I want you to look at to show how clear this is. What are they saying in verse 13? They're just simply saying today and tomorrow. They don't have anything in godly plan. They say we're going to continue there, go into such a city. We're going to continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. We're just going to have normal everyday life. That doesn't sound like such a evil prospect, except but God says you have hope. You have a base. You have a counter for hope. You have hope in that which you cannot control, which is the rest of the day. You have hope with that which you cannot control, which is tomorrow, the future. So there should be no resolution. There should just be a hearing of God's voice and a rest in what he says and a trust in him moment by moment. So the reality of false hope is that rejoicing in future plans is evil. As hard as that doesn't seem, I mean, that really kills a lot of New Year's slogans you'll find going around. That kills all the marketing. But you and I, as followers of Christ, it will produce a life that when the end of 2018 comes, if we apply this, we will have a time of rejoicing. You know why there's many people not rejoicing at the end of this year? Why they're so hoping that next year is different? Because nothing came to pass. They were not looking for the good gifts to come from above. They were looking for the good gifts to come in the strength of a vow. They're looking for the good gifts to come in the strength of a personal commitment. They're looking for the good gifts to come in the fact that it's just a new year, so it's got to be better than last year. And how many know that didn't always happen? How many thought, man, this year's got to be better. And then you live the next year, like, whoa, last year wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Depending on what you may have experienced in your life. Now here's the closing with this. Here's the hope's simple and powerful foundation. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, the simple, powerful truth is, God just said, that which you know is right, do it right now. If you know, good. Everybody in here knows at least one thing good God wants you to do. If you're not his child, he wants you to believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin a personal relationship with him through faith again. That's simply turning from yourself to believe on thee, turning from your way to the way, whatever way that is. See, people complicate salvation, but it's really so simple. Whatever way you are, whatever way you're headed, that believes, how did Ravenhill say it? He said, you know, the worst sin in the world is not adultery. He said, the worst sin in the world is to think that I can manage my life without God. And that's the world. That's the person without for Christ. So whatever way it is, it doesn't matter what particular activities you're involved in. If you're living in such a way that you believe you can manage your life without God, you need to repent. You need to turn from that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your life in him. Then the fact that you need a Savior. And God will save you based on faith in him. But he says, if you know good, do it. It's not, many people, we're all at different Bible knowledges here when it comes to the scriptures. And you know what, one of the greatest deceptions is we always think, well, I need to learn more so I get my life straightened out. No, you just need to do what you already know. Because God knows what you already know. And if what you know to do good, that is the doorway to finishing out 2018 the way God would have it. And better than that, since we don't know about that, that is the doorway to finish out 2017. Can I tell you some good news? You know what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I think it's verse 8, better is the end of a thing than beginning thereof. Right. So what's going to happen in 2018 doesn't matter. What matters is how you're going to end 2017. That's better. And it simply, all you got to do is do good with the good that you know. Some of you know you've been managing your life without God. Then you just need to talk to him and say, Father, I'm sorry. I've been trying to do this on my own. I know you're the Savior. I want to trust you to govern and manage my life. It's that simple. And it's funny, and you think about, and here it is. This is why that moment is so critical, because depending on what you're involved in and how far you may assume, think yourself to be away from God, and you're much closer than you think, by the way, is you may think that, well, there's no way I can keep this up. There's no way I can live like this continually. Because you're thinking about today. Some of you may be addicted to something. You're thinking, man, I can't even, I'm ready for service over to go handle that addiction. Depending on, and God said, no, just right now in your heart, repent of that addiction. Turn from that. Maybe it's a sin, you know, and this moment and is all the moment you deal with that iniquity, that sin, that lack of faith, whatever it may be, deal with that this moment, and guess what will happen then later on? As that thing rises again, you deal with it at that moment. You deal with it at that moment. And next thing you know, you look back, I made it through the day. And then guess what? Then there's a vision for tomorrow. God helped me today. Like I mentioned about when I would, I remember I started out in the turkey pen working on deboning. And my hands would get so cramped from holding the knife all day long. I hadn't learned how to sharpen it yet, you know, and you just... And nothing worse than cutting a tough turkey with a dull knife. and I would wake up in the morning and my hands would be like this. And I would set my Bible on my hand like this just to read it, because I couldn't open my hand up all the way. And before I would go to work, before I could drive to work, I had to run hot water on my hands just to get them loosened up so I could drive. And I can remember more than one occasion sitting on my bed at 4:30 in the morning crying like a little baby. Say, God, I don't want to go back to work. I said, I just can't do this. But I'm crying, and then all of a sudden, finally coming to myself, said, well, Lord, I know you got me through yesterday, so I guess you'll get me through today as well. And that's how you'll end, eventually, if the Lord will, you make it to the end of 2018, it'll finish the way you're supposed to finish, moment by moment. You know, I didn't have a vision. of even making it through that day. I had a vision just to get my hands loosened up just to get to drive to work. And I didn't have, even before then, I just needed a vision that would stop me from crying. But you know what happened? At the end of that job, it was actually, you know, I was offered a job from there to go to down work in a corporate office. I didn't even want to take it because I liked hanging turkeys. I was used to it. And in fact, after I took the job in the corporate office later, I was going to quit and go back and hang turkeys because God had given such a victory there. But my pastor talked me out of it. But and I thank God for a godly pastor, I guess. But Ecclesiastes 12, we're close here because it's getting roasty Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Finishing the thought that we had there. Now, I really want to give something dynamic and exciting today, but I'd rather give something to help you to stay with you. And I hope this will be a strength to you today, this moment. Because there's a decision to be made this moment that only you and God know about. That's the great thing about a personal guide. See, I used to kind of live religiously like whatever is for me governed everybody else. If you're born again and you're a child of God, you know what's going on in your personal life. And God brought you here to deal with that. And he's trying to give you help with that. And thank God for that. He's personal. Now, in Ecclesiastes 12, beginning of verse number 8, it says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So Solomon, one of the wealthiest men ever lived, had lived it all, done it all. He looked at everything around him. He said, you know what? I'm looking at everything. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Possessions, power, relationships, prestige. He said it's all vanity. In fact, he said just vanities of vanities. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Isn't it amazing how there's so much self-help material out there today? And God's people are the most helpless that they've been since the New Testament. Well, I should say we live that helpless. You know why? It's just because of simple things that we just need to hear. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, simple test of this truth. I don't care if you ever make a resolution or not. But do you know the reality of what's here? Okay, if you fear God, that's pretty clear instruction that we're not supposed to focus on today or tomorrow. That's, you can't really get past it, right? And so the decision we make is, do I continue on with the earthly practice that I've had or that everybody else has done? Hey, I'm just going to have hope because it's a new year, or I'm going to make a decision right now to Lord, to trust you right now for whatever you're dealing with me personally about. Fear God. In the context here, that means I value God's opinion more than my own opinion. And I value God's opinion more than my own experience. I value God's opinion more than anything else the world is doing. I fear God and keep his commandments. If you're a child of God, you may be sitting here right now. You know there's commandments that you're in violation of. God said, just keep them. Respect him enough to keep them. So what are you saying? But Pastor, you don't know how long I've been struggling with this. There's no way I can keep it. Well, this moment, repent of that. Turn from that in your heart to God and plead the blood of Christ over that. Make that decision between you and him right this moment. And then you can experience him giving you victory throughout the day and then throughout tomorrow. Then as you go further. But what happens is we hear that God, we know that command we're in violation of. And we say today. And then what happens is we go to food, we go to fellowship, praise God for it. We listen to the message. It deals with a totally different subject of our life, which is both will be designed from God. And then we lose sight of what we were supposed to do right then. And that decision that would have carried us into to a better position to even receive what your dear pastor has for you next, we can't even focus because we're still focused on today. We miss today. We have a false hope in what God would have us to do. And fear God, keep his command. This is the whole duty of man. So it's not about today. It's not about tomorrow. It's about, Lord, I just respect you enough to trust what you say. I respect you enough to do what you command me to do. Whatever that command may be. You know, I could take time and go through a list, a variety of sins and things like that, but I know this is a great church, great people. I know your pastor preaches the word of God and he wants you to end this year powerfully strong. And you know, and for me, you know what it began with me? It began for me to repent. There's some ideas in my mind, my heart. I said, Lord, I'm not thinking right. Lord, would you forgive me? I need to repent. I'd ask forgiveness for some things. And I said, Lord, I'm committing this to you this moment. Please forgive me. I'm yours this moment. And through that, I feel better later on today than I did, or I guess it would be tomorrow, than I did yesterday when I was preparing this because of the decision that moment. And this morning I got up, you know, and God, as I thought about things in my life, personal struggles and things, I had to make a decision, right? Lord, I trust you in this area in my life now. For this moment, Lord, I surrender this to you. This is daily fellowship, daily communion. And, you know, and if by the grace of God, I fear God and I value his opinion over my life and his government over my life more than what I call responsibilities that pull me. You know, because always in the fear of God, you know, think of what do people say? I got to work. Well, you fear the need to find a provision more than you fear God. When the reality is, no, you need God. And if you rearrange those things, guess what? Since God put it in the Bible about work, He knows how to manage that part in your life, right? And there again, that's for you and him to establish, not for me to govern or say how that's meted out. But once you let him have that, say, Lord, I've made work such a priority in my life that it's even over my fellowship with you. I've made financial stability such a priority, even greater than spiritual stability. And you say, and what will happen is, okay, if that's you in that situation, you're thinking about how your life is scheduled, how it's booked out, and you're thinking, I don't know how to right the ship. Well, you don't have to know how right now. Just make a decision and give it to God. Amen. And trust him to right the ship. Because I'm not looking for you. You don't have to meet my expectations of what you think that ought to be. But you and God know what is the driving Lord of your life. And between you and him, when you just make that commitment, and guess what? Then all of a sudden, there'll be a decision that moment, which will lead to a victorious day, which lead to a victorious tomorrow. And then guess what? By the grace of God, if the Lord will, we make it 2018. We say, man, 2018 was blessed of the Lord because of what God did in my life. That's what God wants to happen. I don't know about you, even as a child of God, I've started so many new years, made so many commitments to God. And almost all of them. I mean, I'm trying to think of any of them that if they ever really came into fruition. I mean, I wish they had, but you know what? The past several months of my life, this day by day, moment by moment, stop. Even not thinking about the rest of the day. You know, as a father, you know, we homeschool and I help Morgan with and Micah. There's some mornings I have to get up and say, Lord, I just need you to help me. To be fully committed for 5 minutes. Because thoughts and responsibilities and things drive me. And the thought of the whole day, this is impossibility. And so I need focus and strength and help for 5 minutes. You know, and God's faithful. He'll help me for 5 minutes. And then when it comes to other things, the prayer time. How many people really want to pray? You get in and you realize how hard it is to pray for a period of time. And you say, Lord, help me. Focus me. Lord, I'm giving this time to you. Help me. Change my heart, my thinking, you know. And you might just have to say, Lord, I don't know what to tell you. I know you're not in control of my life. And I don't even know how to place you in control of my life. But I want you to have control. So a decision this moment, instead of, Lord, this year, you're going to be in control of my life. No, it's not going to happen. Right now, you yield control to the Lord. And then you let him fill in the spaces. Because you know not what will be on tomorrow. And if you'll do that, if you'll trust God to establish your life in the way that's pleasing unto Him, then you'll be amazed at what happens. And you'll look back and you'll say what God wants us all to say: to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And so, if you want new hope for the new year, don't have hope in the new year. Build your hope in the God that gave you this moment, to where no matter how — now this is amazing, better the end of a thing, I'm quoting it again, than the beginning thereof. No matter how you lived 2017, God is focused upon your ending, because He knows that if you have the right ending to this year, if He so wills you live next year, then that'll be the launching pad for a great ending for next year. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for these precious people today. Lord, You say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God, I feel to have fallen so short in what You want me to do, but Lord, I trust You to take this effort in obedience to measure out Your love to Your people. Lord, there's some people in this room right now, I would have to believe by what You had me preach, that are looking at the end of this year and they're thinking, wow, I sure hope next year is better. And they had good intentions as they started the beginning of this year, and many of those things never happened. But Father, I pray You'll make this message a message of victory in their lives, so that when, if so be, so will. Lord, let me follow my own preaching. Lord, I pray that You'll make this message such a part of their life that they'll make a decision this moment, that when this day is over, they'll really be able to say, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And then if You so will, they live tomorrow, allow them to fear You and honor You enough to begin their day, to rest it in Your hands, so that You can establish the day or tomorrow according to Your perfect will. Lord, every single person in this room, by what we read in Your word, is begat according to Your own will and chosen to be a first fruit, to be a representation of Your goodness and Your grace and Your sufficiency for this entire world. That's a powerful opportunity for all of us, Lord. So whatever Satan has convinced certain ones, or maybe even all of us sometimes, of our lack of ability to be that light, that witness for Your namesake, Lord, You just told us that that's not Your will. So Father, would You bless, would You encourage, would You strengthen? And Lord, since You know I have no idea how to apply this message to everybody in this room, would You take Your Holy Spirit and measure it out to every heart in this room and touch their life in such a way to where, as You lead them for this moment, they will trust You, decide for You, turn unto You, and Father, have a victorious moment, which will lead to a victorious today, which will open the doorway for a victorious tomorrow. They'll bring You glory as they fulfill Your purpose and begin to understand the magnificent truth that You have for everybody's life. May we all be able to burst forth with praise unto You, saying, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And may You give us a heart that can say with sincerity like David, and that my soul knoweth right well. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.